Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and goodness. Thankful for these believers that have gathered together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 22, verses 28 through 31. Exodus chapter 22, verses 28 through 31. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the 8th day. You are to be my holy people, so do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs." Now the 8th law governing community living in Israel is concerned with 4 prohibitions given in Exodus 22, verses 28 through 31. Since, see, the word "not" is used 4 times in the Hebrew text of this section. Now, the first and the second prohibitions are concerned with cursing God or any leader of the people, as given in verse 28. The third is concerned with not withholding crops, firstborns, and livestock as offerings to God, as described in verses 29 and 30. The fourth is concerned with not eating the meat of an animal that is killed by a wild animal, as described in verse 31. The third prohibition is followed by instructions of actions the Israelites should take in keeping with it. The fourth prohibition is preceded by an instruction that is indeed a reason or what resulted in the fourth prohibition. Now, the 4 prohibitions given in our passage may be viewed then as those intended to convey that Israelite community must not be disrespect their God, but instead they are to respect their God by not cursing him and all their leaders. Now, their respect of their God should be further evident in their not withholding prescribed offerings to him and being mindful of the matter of holiness. Now, based on this summary, we can then derive a message the Holy Spirit wants us to hear and adhere to from this passage before us. The message is simply this: you should show respect, or your respect for God, by avoidance of cursing him or your leader, by honoring God through your offering, and by being mindful of holiness. Again, you should show your respect for God by avoidance of cursing him or your leader, by honoring God through your offering, and by being mindful of holiness. Now, someone, of course, could argue that we should not have cast the message of this section in terms of respect for God. For after all laws governing Israelite community, although are necessary for orderly functioning of the community, are also laws that show respect for God if obeyed. Yes, of course. But we believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that there is focus on respect for God in this eighth law governing community living in Israel. Now, this is because it is only in this eighth law governing Israelite community living that there is emphasis on God and action that directly affects him. You see, the section that we're considering begins in the Hebrew like no other previous sections that we have considered, or sections that follow that we will consider later that deal with the 9th to the 11 laws that govern Israelite community. It actually begins in the Hebrew text of verse 28 with the word Elohim. Elohim, that's of course translated God. But then the word has several other meanings. It might mean mighty, or the word can mean gods, like the pagan gods worshipped by the Egyptians as God spoke through Moses about in Exodus 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It is, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Though that word gods, the same Hebrew word that means Elohim. Now the word also, we know, can be used to describe the supreme God, the creator, and subsequently the ruler of the universe, as that's the way the word is used by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. It is, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. Here he is Elohim. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am Lord Yahweh, and there's no other. And so, of course, there are those who contend that the Hebrew word Elohim may mean judges. Even in our passage that we're studying of Exodus 22 verse 28. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 28, the word has the sense of God of the Israelites, who is the supernatural being who originated and rules over the universe. Now the fact that the section of Exodus 22 verses 38 through 31 that we are about to consider begins with the word God, along with what follows in verse 28, conveying that one who rules and that God who rules and that God the Holy Spirit intends for us to deduce the respect aspect of God that is indeed really the concern of this eighth law. That word emphasized Elohim or God, it just means there's emphasis on him, and therefore a concern here is for respect for Yahweh, of Elohim in this particular case. Now consequently then, that's why the message we stated, which again is, you should show your respect for God by avoidance of cursing him or your leader, by honoring God through your offering and by being mindful of holiness. Now we will expand this message by stating three propositions that are derived from the message that we're about to study. Three propositions will help us expand on this message. A first proposition is that respect for God involves then avoidance of cursing him or leader of the people. If you respect God, you won't curse him, nor will you curse the leader of the people. Now, the concept of respect for God really is implied in the negative word curse, used in the first two prohibitions of the passage that we're considering. Now, the translators of the NIV give the first prohibition in Exodus 22 verse 28 when they say, do not blaspheme God. Do not blaspheme God. Now the word blaspheme here of the NIV is really translated from a Hebrew word whose basic meaning is to be light or to slight. Either to be light or to slight. Now the word is used with the meaning of to disdain or to despise, to describe the attitude of Hagar towards Sarah once she became pregnant with Abraham's son, as reported in Genesis chapter 16 verse 4. Genesis chapter 16 verse 4. He, Abraham, slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. That word despise is the same Hebrew word translated blaspheme in the passage we're studying, because it's a Hebrew word, kalal. Now, the word is also used with the meaning of to treat with contempt. To treat with contempt. That's the way it's used in the question of the 10 tribes of Israel to the people of Judah at the end of Absalom's revolt, when David was brought back to Jerusalem, and the people of the other 10 tribes, because the tribe of Judah, particularly held by Benjamin, helped bring him inside his capital city. But then the other 10 tribes got angry because they were not involved, so to say. And our word is used in their complaint towards the tribe of Judah, particularly in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 43. Second Samuel Second Samuel, chapter 19, verse 43. It reads, "Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, 'We have 10 shares in the king. And besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So, why do you treat us with contempt?'" That's our word. Here it's translated, "treat us with contempt. 'Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?' But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel." Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word, again, is to make light or to lighten. To lighten. As it is used to describe one of the things the sailors of the ship that Jonah was traveling in as he was running away from God's assignment to him to go and preach to the Ninevites. He didn't want to do that. And so he started running away. And the ship that he was running away with got involved in a big storm that God sent because he wants to deal with his prophet. And so our word is used for them trying to save the ship, not knowing what to do with Jonah yet. And so they started to lighten the ship. And that's how the word is used in Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, "All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten." That's a Hebrew word translated course. But here it means to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now in the Hebrew form, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 28, the word really means to curse. That is, to make contemptible or to declare contemptible. Consequently, the word blasphemy, blaspheme of the NIV, or revile, used in some other English versions, is an appropriate meaning. Because eventually all it is to make contemptible of God. Now, so really the issue is, what does it really mean to curse or blaspheme God? What does that mean? Especially in this context, what does that mean? So the Hebrew word used implies that it may mean to show contempt to God, both in words and in actions. And show contempt for God both in actions and in words. Now, we probably think of cursing God in terms of saying bad things about him. But cursing God in terms of showing contempt for him may be evident in the way most of us do not consider as being the same as cursing or blaspheming God. And very well, the way I'm going to mention now, many of us wouldn't think in that terms as what it means to blaspheme God or to curse God. Well, so take for example, if you berate the content of the scripture or question the authority or the authenticity of the scripture over your life, you are cursing God. If you question his authenticity over your life, you're really cursing him. You see, God holds his word and his name above everything else, as we stated in Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and for your faithfulness. That's basis for him to praise God. His love, his faithfulness. Now here's the thing that, that's my concern here in this passage. It says, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. See, you've exalted above all things your name and your word. So if God exalts his word above everything, a person who berates that has blasphemed against him, has cursed him. So, to berate then the scripture, since that is where we have God's word in written form, so to berate it or to reject its authenticity over one's life is really to curse God or to bless him against him. And many people will not think that way. Now, so we curse God in the sense of showing the contempt towards him when we fail to acknowledge what he has done for us so that we have faith in him. In other words, if at any time we fail to recognize, to acknowledge his goodness to us, we have actually shown contempt to him, or blasphemed, or even we have cursed him. Now it is this kind of curse that Israel was involved, that Yahweh described as threatening him with contempt in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. I'm going there to prove my point that if at any point as a believer, for example, if you fail to acknowledge what God has done for you, so as you can have more faith in him, if you fail to do that, you have slighted him, you have cursed him, you have blessed him. So we read here, the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Look at the question. How long will they treat me with contempt? In other words, how long will they blaspheme against me? How long will they curse against me? Now, what is that that he's talking about contempt? Look at what it says. How long will they refuse to believe in me? See, that is failure to have faith in him. After you have seen what he can do for you, or you have seen what he's done for you, and you don't acknowledge that. That, my friend, is cursing God. Look at what he says. He says, how long would they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them. So, when a person sees God's goodness, sees what he's done, and does not acknowledge it, does not even cause the person to have more faith or trust in him, that person has blasphemed or cursed God. Now that makes it, put it a little more closer, so that we see that Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. So are we. So if they were capable of doing that, we are certainly capable of doing the same thing. But the problem, as it is that we may do all that and not even know that. And this is why I think that many of us Christians, they just go around and tap themselves at the back and think they are fantastic Christians. And we say so. How good a Christian that person is. We don't know this ins and outs. That if you do not actually follow, you will not be what people think you are as a believer. Another way though, to look at this idea of blasphemy, cursing, or showing contempt for God, is oppressing the poor. That is a form of cursing God, because such an action implies that God does not know what he's doing. For a human being to be poor, remember he said, I cause people to be poor, I cause people to be rich. So if we oppress the poor, we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. And that, my friend, is blasphemy. That's cursing him. So again, if you oppress the poor, then you curse God, in the sense of showing contempt for him, as conveyed in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs And when you get Proverbs, please hold on to it, because the next passage is also still in that Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 31 reads, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Who is their maker? God. So that is the thing we say, shows contempt is part of blasphemy or cursing because of the Hebrew word we saw or we considered. But then say, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. The same cursing of God in the sense of showing contempt for him is also the case when anyone mocks the poor, as stated also in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Again, who is their maker? God. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. So you can see, when people oppress the poor or make a mockery of them in any way they do it, they are actually showing contempt for God, or they are blaspheming or cursing God. Another way a person curses God and may not recognize it concerns the nature of the person's giving to God. Now that's quite even amazing. That you may give in the name of giving to God and you may be cursing God. Or you may be showing contempt for him. Now that, not many Christians would think about that. Yet, by looking seriously into the scripture, we can see that. So, if you give to God through offerings or help to people in such a way that you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you in effect have insulted God by implying that he would accept your giving regardless of your soul condition. Now you see why this is at all. That the less people grind their nose in the scripture and taught properly, that we can do too many things and we think we're just great. It's in the scripture. Everything I'm telling you, I'm showing it for you in the scripture. So that very few Christians know these things. But in their mind, they are perfect Christians, so to say. Anyway, so what I'm explaining is, somebody gives, and that individual is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is a way of insulting God. Because you're expecting God to take something from you at that state as something that he can credit you for somehow in heaven. That's insulting him. Anyway, this explanation though that I've given you is really similar to Yahweh charging the priests of Israel of showing contempt to him in how they looked or evaluated the offering made in God's altar in Jerusalem, as stated in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It is, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord at Yahweh Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt on my name. Again, remember the word show contempt? The same word translated blaspheme, curse. Say, you do show contempt for my name. Then look at that. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Answer, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. So you see, these priests, God is charging, Yahweh is charging them. You didn't pay attention to what you were offering to me. And therefore you shouldn't contempt to me. Now we don't offer bulls and goats and any of those things. We don't do that today. What do we offer? Offerings. Whatever way you do it. So that the state of your soul is more important than what you give. In order not to insult God. So we have to be very mindful of the state of our soul when we give. Otherwise, that will be insulting, blaspheming, cursing God. Anyway, people curse God or show contempt to him when they ignore his goodness to them or belittles his goodness to them, as implied in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It is, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness. Tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. So anyhow, if you should respect God, you must avoid showing any form of discontent towards his word and what he has created. In other words, we have given you, as comprehensive as we can, what you must do as a believer to ensure that you're not showing contempt to God and that you're not blaspheming him. So that's the first prohibition. The second prohibition, as part of the eighth law that governs Israelite community, their living, is the avoidance of cursing the people's leader. The people's leader. Now this prohibition is given in the NIV of Exodus 22 verse 28 that we're studying. It says, "Or curse the ruler of your people." Now literally the Hebrew reads, "And you will not curse a leader among your people." Again, let me read that. "And you will not curse a leader among your people." Now the word curse this time is translated from a different Hebrew word. I know that means to curse or to bind with a curse. Now curse may be used as judgment or as a deterrent. Now it is as judgment that the word is used in the judgment pronounced on the serpent for deceiving Eve to sin, as we read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. "So the Lord, that Yahweh God, said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you eat thus all the days of your life.'" Now it is as a deterrent against rebuilding of Jericho that the word is used, what terms a curse, in Joshua chapter 6 verse 26. This is as a deterrent. Joshua chapter 6 verse 26. It reads, "At that time, Joshua pronounces solemn oath, curse before the Lord, before Yahweh, is a man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, will he lay his foundation. At the cost of his youngest will he set up his gates." So knowing this curse means an Israelite will not attempt to rebuild that. Now curse then is indeed an expression of contempt or malediction for someone. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 22 verse 28, the Hebrew word has the sense of to invoke harm or evil on someone. To invoke harm or evil on someone. Now this second Hebrew word, arar, is really, no doubt means to curse. Again, like I said, it's different from the first word, kalal, that also means to curse. And that, of course, unlike the first one, though, the object of this second one is never God. His object could be, in the first case, the cause could be God or man. But in the second, the object is never God. It's never God. So in that case, it's really considered a stronger word of the two, since it involves invoking of harm to an individual. So it's a stronger word when you look towards humans. Hence then the prohibition given to Israel is that they should not speak or talk in such a way as to invoke harm on their leaders. That's what's given in Exodus 22 verse 28. Look at what it says again. Or curse the ruler of their people. Now that word ruler is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean leader. Leader. As it is used in describing those who were to bring the offering for sacrifice during the dedication of the tabernacle, as stated in Numbers chapter 7 verse 11. Numbers Numbers chapter 7 verse 11. It is for the Lord for Yahweh has said to Moses, each day one leader, that's the Hebrew Nasi, each leader one leader is to bring his offering for the dedication of the altar. Now the word may mean prince, as it is used to describe the individual to which King Cyrus handed over the articles of the temple of Yahweh that Nebuchadnezzar had carried from Jerusalem as some of the Jewish people prepared to return to rebuild the temples, as stated in Ezra chapter 1 verse 8. So we've seen that it can mean a leader, but here it is used for a prince. Now that's, if people know a little bit of the ancient history, Nebuchadnezzar is from what we call modern Iraq, and Cyrus is the neighbor from the neighboring what we call Iran today. Those two, they have been in, at odds with each other for a long time. Anyway, so here it says, Cyrus, king of Persia, have been brought by Mithridates, the treasurer, who counted them out to Shebazar, the king, the prince of Judah. That word prince is the same Hebrew word, Nasi, translated leader. Now the leader, so in our passage then of Exodus 22:28, the word then has the sense of leader. That is, a person who rules or guides others. Now the leader, in view, in Exodus 22 verse 28, is not specified. Now Israel had several leaders. They had those who served as community leaders, as those involved in the administration in the time of Moses, who gave him reports of what the people did regarding manna that Yahweh gave to them in Exodus chapter 16 verse 22. Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. It is, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. So these were leaders. Now there were tribal leaders in Israel as well, as indicated in the narrative concerning the census taken under the directive of Moses, as summarized in Numbers chapter 1, verse 44. Numbers chapter 1, verse 44. So it reads, these were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family. So here we see 12 different kind of leaders. Now the 12 leaders of Israel were leaders of each tribe, as we may gather from the mention of such individuals in the instruction regarding Israel's encampment around the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting, God instructed them how to camp around it, according to Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It is, the Lord Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard with the banners of his family. On the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nahshon, son of Amminadab. So we see here tribal leaders. So besides tribal leaders, Israel's leaders included their spiritual leaders. That is, of course, the priests. And their political leaders, the kings and judges. So the prohibition against causing the leader of the people should include these leaders that we have mentioned, since the word they used in the phrase of the NIV, where it says the ruler of your people, that word they does not appear in the Hebrew text, and that they would imply a specific leader, but that's not the case. So the prohibition to Israel about not cursing their leaders will mean that they should not talk bad or disrespectfully about their leaders. Now we can understand this prohibition since the Israelites have been railing against Moses and Aaron, as implied in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. It is, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So they've been railing against him, both of them. As we have stated then, the prohibition to Israel about not cursing their leaders will mean that they should not talk bad or disrespectfully about their leaders. No wonder the railing of Shemaiah against David was regarded as cursing him, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 9. Second Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5 begins as follows. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shemaiah, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shemaiah said, "Get out! Get out! You man of blood! You scoundrel! The Lord Yahweh has repaid you for all the blood you have shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord Yahweh has handed the kingdom over to your own son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me get over there and cut off his head." Now besides the pelting of David, the words of Shemaiah here were those that showed no respect for David, as well as wishing him harm. So Shemaiah was rightly judged as cursing David, though David did not allow his soldiers to kill him. Now be that as it may, Yahweh prohibited the cursing of God and the leader of the people of Israel in the passage we are studying. However, the punishment for such action is not specified in our passage. Now this does not mean that there is no punishment for such. God is clear to Israel that the punishment for cursing or blaspheming him is the death penalty, according to Leviticus chapter 24 verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 24 verses 15 and 16, and hold on to that. I'll pick another verse in that chapter. Leviticus 24 verses 15 and 16 reads, "Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord Yahweh must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him. When an alien or native born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death." So we know that this punishment was carried out during the Exodus time, since the son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian father that blasphemed the name of Yahweh was put to death, according to what's reported. Look at verse 23. Of the same chapter, verse 23 of Leviticus 24 reads, "Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord Yahweh commanded Moses." Now, since we indicated that cursing God or cursing involves showing contempt to either God or leader, then we should be certain that the death penalty was required of a person who cursed the leader of people of Israel, as it is clear in the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 12 reads, "The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to Lord Yahweh your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel." Of course, we are sure that anyone that curses the king will be put to death. Now, this we learn from Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, that was not a believer, but used the law of God that he gave to Israel to achieve her goal to murder Naboth by lying and appealing to the father that anyone who curses God or the king should be put to death. So she used that to cause the death of Naboth, according to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. First Kings chapter 21 verse 10. First Kings 12, chapter 21 verse 10 reads, "They sit two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. They take him out and stone him to death." Tohu was given to Israel, even though she was an idolater, doesn't believe in the God of Israel, but took that to her advantage. Anyway, in any case, we have noted then that showing respect to God involves avoidance of crossing him or the leader of Israel. Now, the prohibition, in a sense, involves an authority. The first is the highest authority in all creation, that is God himself. The second is a leader of Israel that operates under God's authority. Thus, anyone who wants to show respect to God must first show respect to his word. You see, we do not see God directly, but we have his word in the Bible. So a person who shows disrespect for the word of God has disrespected God. And such a person has placed self under God's judgment. It's also important that a believer show respect to God by respecting earthly kings and spiritual leaders that he has in place. Thus, we have the command regarding these authorities. We are to submit to every authority that's over us, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. Now again, we remember that we studied these things in detail some other places, especially in Hebrews. When you do counter authority that we must respect, but we have to remember who is the highest authority. So if the lower authority gives an instruction or order that conflicts the one of the higher authority, then we have to disobey the lower authority in favor of the higher authority. Anyway, so it says, submit your, 1 Peter 2 verse 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, that is, you know, a leader. You submit, so long as they don't say or do something contrary to the word of God. So we are to obey and submit to the spiritual authority over us as believers, according to the command of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you." So the point is that if you want to respect God, you must respect the various authorities that we have stated, since he is the one that has constituted the various authorities. Now, failure to do this means that a person does not respect God, regardless of what the person claims. So anyway, the first proposition then that we have considered is that respect for God involves avoidance of cursing God or leader of his people. Now, all the people. So, this of course is in keeping them with the general message of the section that we're considering, which again is, you should show your respect for God by avoiding cursing at him or your leader, by honoring God through your offering, and by being mindful of holiness. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will burn into our soul the importance of not showing any disrespect to our God, and also to make us be aware in ways that this can happen if we're not careful in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.